Revelation 19. Let's jump into the passage today. And of course, last Wednesday night, I didn't preach. The week before that, we were on the tour, so it's been a few weeks, amen. But the last time we were in Revelation 19, we looked at this same text, basically. And it's the text which basically talks about the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 19, 11 through 21. And we went back and looked at the prophecy side of it, how Old Testament prophets, many of them foretold the events in different aspects of this, the Battle of Armageddon, which in chronology, as we go through the book of Revelation, the Battle of Armageddon takes place at the very latter end of the literal seven-year tribulation period. And it's the culmination, really, of everything coming to that point. It's really the place where the world just hates God so much by this point, hates Christ, and just shaking their fist. And you know, the very first murder that took place, where Cain killed Abel, Cain was really mad at God, amen, because God is the one that rejected his sacrifice. If Cain could have got his hands on God, and there's no doubt about it, he would have tried to kill God at that point, right? And so he couldn't, so he instead took it out on Abel and, of course, killed Abel. Well, that's that same spirit of rejection of God and bitterness and the blaming God for everything, and that's kind of where we're at today. Isn't it amazing? Something bad happens and we blame God for it. Let me remind you, God's not the author of sin. Say, why do people die? Sin. Wages of sin is death. Why are people hungry? Sin, right? Why do people, you know, have bad day? Why do we go through what we go through? Why does our car break down? Amen. Why? We live in a sin-cursed world. Newsflash, we live in a sin-cursed world. Amen. And the Bible says things are going to wax better and better, right? No, worse and worse. Amen. It's going to get worse and worse. So don't be surprised because something goes wrong. You ought to be surprised that something didn't go wrong. You ought to be surprised that something actually went right. Amen. And that's how and I think that's kind of where it's going to get at. Well, the Battle of Armageddon is a chorus, the culmination of all these God haters that are left on earth at that point. And the spirit of Antichrist is going to go, described like a frog, out of the false trinity. It's going to go and it's going to compel people to be gathered together at this last battle in the Valley of Megiddo. And we find it's here that they will get their chance. Jesus Christ himself is going to come down and they're going to get their chance to have their say with Christ. Amen. It's a battle. It's a war, as it's called. Amen. Let's look at this tonight, Revelation 19. We're going to stick with this text tonight. I'm going to bring some things out just in the text. We're not going to go back Old Testament and all that for the most part. We're just going to stick with the text this evening. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Hallelujah. Verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Very interesting. A sobering passage, a literal passage. Amen. This isn't figurative. It's literal. Jesus Christ is literally coming back to this earth with his armies, including you and I, with him. Amen. For a final battle where mankind can have their attempt at their way with Jesus Christ. It won't be a long battle. Jesus gets the victory over all of them. And of course, they're defeated. And we're going to look at this a little bit tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this evening. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you, dear God, for how you work in our lives, Lord. It's amazing. We know that we're on enemy territory, Lord. And we know that the prince and power of the air, the devil himself, Lord, would love for us not to be here. We know that he would love for us to have our mouths closed and not be able to preach the wonderful word of God that you've given to us. God, you've not only have given us the word, you've preserved it, you've kept it. And God, if it wasn't for your supernatural preservation of the scriptures, Lord, it wouldn't be present on earth. We know that throughout the ages, dear God, that many have tried to get rid of it. But God, you've promised that heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word will not pass away. We thank you for that. Thank you, God, that we can hold it tonight, and that not only I can have a copy to preach from tonight, but each of us can have our own copy as we verify what's being preached from our own copy of Scripture to know that truly this is the word of God. Thank you for it tonight. It's the very word of God we see in our text that defeats the enemy. Thank you, dear God, for your word. Thank you, God, for how you work. And thank you, Lord, that you've not just left us here to wallow on our own and be without a comforter, God. You've sent the Holy Spirit of God to comfort us, God. And we know that you have a plan and you have a will. And we know these events that we're reading about tonight will shortly come to pass. Help us now, I pray, with this tonight, this message, just to lead us and guide us and give us exactly what we need to hear tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." Amen. This is an interesting passage. I alluded to this just a little bit last time we preached in this text, just on how heaven opened. We looked a little bit Old Testament and stuff. I just want to once again call attention to this. The marriage supper of the Lamb has concluded. And so the saints, of course, called out of here. We call that the rapture based on, it's a Greek word, harpizo. Plucked off the earth, and we know 7 years then in heaven, then we come back. It's that our time in heaven is concluded with the marriage supper of the Lamb, talked about just before this text in Revelation 19. And so Christ's bride has been properly glorified now and set in her new position with the Lord. And now it's time to open heaven and ride back to earth on white horses. Amen. Very interesting. A very interesting picture that's being brought forth here in the Scripture. The idea of heaven opening and then, of course, closing, right? So if it's opening, then it was also closed. So heaven opening and closing, that is a very, very interesting thought. Turn back with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 in verse number 49. John chapter 1 in verse number 49. Heaven's going to open. And what's interesting, I guess the thought would be, if heaven opens, does anybody even know it? Do we see it? Can we see it? Well, there's a couple things in Scripture that says we absolutely can, or at least some can. And I want to just show you a couple of these places. John chapter 1 and verse number 49, Jesus here told his disciples that they would see heaven open. John 1 verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And that's an interesting thought. So here to Nathanael, and I believe to the other disciples, he's just talking to him and saying, "You think that's something? You're going to see heaven open, amen? And you're going to see angels descending and ascending, basically ministering to the Son of Man," meaning Jesus Christ. That's an interesting thought to even consider. We don't really know all that the apostles got to see in reference to Jesus. We read about the recorded miracles and the times that they walked with him, the different things that they got to experience. But we know that the Bible talks about that the earth couldn't even hold all the books if they were written about all that Christ did here upon the earth when he was here, amen. But here we find that Jesus told the apostles here that they would see heaven open and angels descending and ascending. Stephen actually, it's recorded in Acts 7 that he actually saw the heavens open. In Acts 7 and verse number 55, it says, "But he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And it says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice." Now this is the group he was preaching to. The Sanhedrin, if you will, there, the Pharisees, and they didn't like Stephen's message that day. It was a long message. It was a full history lesson of how they had, since their fathers right on through them, had persecuted every prophet that had come along and preached Jesus. And he really hoed the corn, amen, that day with them. And then in the midst of all that, as they began to gnash on him with their teeth, he says that he looked up and he sees Jesus Christ standing. Jesus stood up. Typically, we find him in a sitting posture in heaven. At this particular event, he is standing and he's looking on at what they're doing to one of his choice servants, Stephen. And no doubt, a voice or a posture of approval for what Stephen had done. And it says that he looked up and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And it says, "And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul." And we know, of course, Saul later on would get saved and become the Apostle Paul, who was used greatly in establishing the work of Jesus Christ on earth. And so we find that Stephen, now in that time frame, Stephen saw heaven open. I don't know that the others did necessarily. That doesn't say that they did. I would think that if they saw that as well, that they probably wouldn't have proceeded as quickly. They probably would have been stunned just a bit. But we know that Stephen saw heaven open in that day. Also in Mark chapter 1, we find that Jesus and John the Baptist actually saw heaven open. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 9, Mark chapter 1 and in verse number 9, the Bible says that it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, this is referring to Jesus here, saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And some said that he there could either be John or Jesus. I believe they both saw, as we'll see, there's a cross-reference in John 1. But it says, "And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." A cross-reference in John 1:32 says, "And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." And so John the Baptist saw it. He saw heaven open. He saw the Spirit like a dove descend upon Jesus Christ in that day. He heard the voice of the Father that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we don't know if all the others round about got to experience that as well. We don't know. It doesn't record it for sure. Amen. But nonetheless, we do find that heaven opening is not just an occurrence that's mentioned in Revelation 19. We actually find that in different spots throughout the Word of God, that heaven opens. And we know there's three heavens. Amen. The Bible talks about that in Scripture. One heaven, which is our firmament. Second heaven, of course, is where the sun, moon, and stars are actually set. And then the third heaven where God dwells, amen. And but we find that this would be the third heaven that we're talking about. That third heaven opening up and allowing certain men to see into heaven, to see Jesus in heaven, to see the angels ascending and descending, to see the Spirit actually descend from heaven. These are very interesting things. You say, do you believe they really saw that? Well, the Scripture says that they did, amen. And so I'm just going to go ahead and side with the literal Scripture on that, amen. In contrast, the earth is said to open up and swallow unbelievers. So we have believers who get to behold heaven open, where they can see right into glory, amen, and see Jesus Christ standing beside his throne, seeing the Holy Spirit of God descending, seeing angels ascending and descending from heaven. What a glorious sight. In contrast, we find that earth will open up and swallow unbelievers. I want to give you a spot there in Revelation 12, if you want to look over there, Revelation 12. And then I'm going to reference Numbers 16 with what took place with Korah and those who withstood God's man Moses. I will go there in just a moment as well if you want to turn there. But Revelation 12 and in verse number 15. This is the midpoint of the tribulation, Revelation 12. This is after the Antichrist offers the abomination of desolation, as Daniel puts it in Daniel chapter 9, on the altar in the temple. It's when the Jews' eyes are opened, and then, of course, a third of the nation is saved in the day, and then they flee into the wilderness where God protects them. Well, the devil's not happy with them being secured in the cleft of the rock, if you will, protected by God. And so he tries to destroy them for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and God protects them. You say, well, how does God protect them? There's some miraculous things that take place in the tribulation period. Consider the two witnesses on the street of Jerusalem as they're preaching. The Bible says that anybody that tries to come up and stop them, that fire proceeds out of, these are true fire-breathing preachers, amen? Fire comes out of their mouth and devours anyone that tries to stop these two preachers from preaching. Now, I don't know if that would be a great power to have, amen? I don't know. Kind of torn there, amen? I'd rather not have to have that in the back of my mind. I'm risking seeing some flame-broiled unbelievers, amen? I don't know. But nonetheless, in the tribulation period, that's exactly what will happen. Amen. That's pretty miraculous. We would all agree. That's not something we see now. We don't see that. It's not even something we see every day. Amen. You can barely get a flame-broiled burger anymore. Amen. Amen. But at this point, people will truly be destroyed by a flame of fire coming out of the preacher's mouths. Anyone that withstands the preacher in that day. Very interesting. There might be less church members today in some churches. Amen. If that was the case. Amen. Just side note, you can think about that one, amen. Anyway, that wouldn't be the case here, amen. I definitely don't have that happen, and praise the Lord for that. Revelation 12, and I mean that, amen. I appreciate that. Revelation 12 and verse number 15. And the serpent, that's the devil, cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, you can take this literally, and that's fine, that there's actually a flood of water coming, but water oftentimes is symbolic of peoples and people groups, and we've seen that in Revelation already. And I believe that the devil will send wave after wave after wave of his people, his armies, to try to get at the woman, Israel, and try to destroy them in that latter half of the tribulation period. And if that be the case, it would stand to reason that every time they do, I'm reminded of Elijah. Remember, was it Elijah or Elisha? Elisha. I think it was Elijah, where they kept sending bands of 50, and every time, I think it was Elijah, and every time they'd come, fire would come out and destroy them. And then finally that third captain, the 50, came and said, well, please have mercy on us, amen. I saw what happened to the others, please, let's just talk, amen. And so we find that God has some pretty interesting ways of protecting his people, amen? And so it would stand to reason that potentially the earth would swallow these that would come. And I would think at some point they'd start second-guessing coming, amen, if they knew that was going to happen. But we do have a literal account in Numbers 16 where the earth does literally open up and does swallow a bunch of people there that were seeking to withstand God's man Moses in that day, number 16 and in verse number 28. So saints, believers, those close to God, those doing his work, recorded in scripture, we see heavens open, we see the glory of God, we see the work of God, we see the Holy Spirit descending, angels ascending, descending, we see Jesus standing on the right hand of the throne, we see all just amazing things. Unbelievers, what do they get to see? They get to see the earth opened up and swallow them if they actually try to withstand the work of God, as we see here in our text. And for those that don't go this way, ultimately we know that all unbelievers do have their part, first in hell and then the lake of fire that does burn forever and ever. Nonetheless, number 16, verse number 28. And Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works." And it became a contest. It became a contest between Dothan and Abiram and Korah and their families. And they just didn't like it that Moses was their only leader, and that what he said went, and that it just seemed like he was taking too much on himself, and that they wanted part of that. They didn't want him just to be the leader. They wanted part of that leadership structure, and they wanted to be leaders too. And so it was a contest. And so basically God said, that's fine, no problem. Amen. And it says here, Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand." Moses is like, look, I didn't choose this position. Amen. And I bear witness with that. Amen. I didn't choose this position. I was happy doing what I was doing. Amen. But God is the one that called me to do what I'm doing today. Amen. That's what Moses was saying. And so God just said, I'll settle this. We'll just see who sent who. Verse 29, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it come to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Amen. So again, just noting the contrast between what believers see, what unbelievers see in reference to the opening of heaven, and then, of course, the opening of the earth. Stephen saw what he saw, the earth opening. We don't necessarily see, or I don't believe that maybe the others saw what Stephen saw. Jesus and John saw what they saw, but not really sure that the others actually got to see heaven opened that day. But with the earth opening and swallowing Korah, it is clear that all in that day that were around that area did see, because Numbers 16:34 says, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. So it wasn't just those that were swallowed in that day that saw the earth open and they experienced that. It wasn't just Moses and Aaron and those on his side. All that were in that area saw what took place in that day. Now, just prior to the tribulation, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, just a thought. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Speculated much in reference to Revelation 1, 7, only because it sure does seem like by the time we get into Revelation chapter number 6 through 19, that it is well known that the one who is the cause of what's taken place in the tribulation period, the earth blames Jesus for it. And we've already talked right now, the world's not, I mean, in a sense, blaming God for things, but they're pretty much just ignoring God now. They're pretty much just saying God doesn't exist and all that. And if there's a big calamity, nobody's blaming Jesus for it anymore. There might be some of us that kind of point and say, well, we've turned our back on God. Wouldn't surprise us if God's, amen, causing some problems here, or maybe just taking his hand of protection off our nation. But we know in Revelation, especially in the seal judgments, that sixth seal, literally they are crying out in reference to Christ being the one that's doing this to them. Now, in Revelation 1:7, this is the portion of scripture that says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds," referring to Christ, "and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, whether this is that all the world can see Christ on the cloud when the saints are called up hither, or whether it's an event where heaven opens. And I don't know what that would look like. I'm sure with the movies and different things that we have going on, there's no doubt been portrayals of what that might look like. And it's absolutely uncanny sometimes how close Hollywood gets some of these things. Amen. And so I don't know. But it's plausible that what the world sees is heaven open and Jesus descending to the cloud and calling his saints up hither. And I don't know. And then the big lie comes that people will buy from the beast, the false prophet, not the false prophet, but the beast, the Antichrist, that will make an excuse of what took place in that day, whether it was an alien abduction or what. I don't know if that even takes place. Or it might just be that they say, well, that's wonderful. Now all these Christians are gone. Let's now do our own thing. I don't know what's going to take place, but it sure does seem in this text that something happens that is miraculous in nature that every eye will see, and they're going to know that it is Jesus Christ. Amen. So very interesting. Amen. Back in our text in Revelation 19:11, the Bible says, and I saw heaven opened. So at the beginning of the tribulation, something at least just before the tribulation begins, something miraculous in a sense along these lines. And then at the end or just before the end of the tribulation, they see heaven open and a white horse coming out with Christ. Amen. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The time is ready for Christ to leave heaven and come to earth. What we've called the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what this is referring to. He jumps on his horse, amen. He mounts the big white horse and he heads for earth, amen, to put an end to Antichrist and the beast, amen, the false prophet, the devil, amen, all their followers. He's coming down to wrap it all up, amen, and to finish that time frame, that age, that period of the law just before he takes his rightful position on his throne in the millennial kingdom here upon earth. Everything that Jesus does is faithful and true and righteous. There's no unrighteousness about what's fixing to take place in this text. Everything he's doing is perfect. It's holy, it's clean, it's needed. The warnings have gone forth. The word has gone forth. It's been warned, it's been talked about, it's been preached about for thousands of years, amen. This should be a surprise to no one that this day is coming, amen. This is the most prolific message ever preached, amen, ever known throughout all ages, amen, across all spectrums of our globe. It is well known, well understood that it is believed that Jesus Christ is coming again. And this is where it happens. In one corner, you have Jesus Christ, amen. And then in the other, you have everything the world at that point can muster. Consider verses 12 through 16, this description of Jesus Christ. We're not going to go real in depth at this point on this description. I have another avenue that we're actually headed. But in verse 12, it says his eyes were as a flame of fire. And of course, that's referring to the fact that he is there to judge, amen. And it's going to cut to the core. There'll be no excuses in that day. There'll be no cloaking of one's sin in that day. His eyes will burn away and separate the chaff, amen, from the wheat. His eyes will purge, if you will, like in a crucible and just absolutely destroy the dross, amen, to leave the good behind. But his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and justly so, for he is King of kings, amen, and Lord of lords. And he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. That's interesting, amen. He had a name which no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, his own blood, amen. dipped in the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. His blood didn't just dry up and wither away like some talk about, amen. His blood is righteous, eternal blood. It doesn't dry up, amen. It's alive forevermore. His vesture's dipped in his own blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't just speak the words of God? He is the Word of God, as John testifies, amen. And then it says this, then the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. I believe that includes us that are born again today, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, testifying to the righteousness of the saints. By this point, we've received our glorified bodies. We've gone through all that will take place in heaven over those 7 years. We will absolutely be sinless, amen, at that point. We will not be sinless on earth, for our flesh, in our flesh dwells sin. But one day, amen, we will lose this robe of flesh and receive our glorified body, amen. And we won't have to worry about that constant dragging down in the attempts of our flesh into the gutter and into sin, amen. We will be white and clean and clothed that way on purpose, amen. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And by the way, we're going to see that this sword is the Word of God. I believe it's the very sword that we hold in our hands today. I want you to see as we go through here that this is what Jesus uses to defeat the world, the devil, the beast, the false prophet, everything in that day that's against him. The same tool he's given us to fight the enemy is the same tool he'll use in that day. See, I think sometimes we don't recognize what we possess right here in the Word of God. Man, I just got people bumps thinking about it, amen. I'm not a goose, amen. I mean, this is absolutely amazing. Amazing. The very sword of our Savior is what he's given us also to fight the same enemy that he will battle on that day and be victorious without any struggle at all. We find that it says that with it he would smite the nations and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, referring to the coming millennial reign. And it says, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. We've already looked at that in the Old Testament, what that all means. The horse, or with the blood flowing up to the horse's bridle in the valley of all those that are slain in that day. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Of course, in the other corner, the armies of the world, in all their strength and all their might, with all their kings, with all their people, but it's not much of a battle. Jesus will speak the word, and they will all be destroyed, and their blood will flow, and their flesh will be ripped off of their bodies, and they will be lain strewn about, such that, of course, the fowls will come and feast upon them. I want you to see just very quickly tonight before we close, look over to Ephesians chapter 6. Mentioned a minute ago that Jesus uses the same tool that he has given us to use to fight our spiritual battles. God has not ill-equipped us in our day to fight the enemy. I think sometimes people get the thought that, oh, evil is so strong. No, the Word of God is strong. Sometimes people get the idea, we live in this generation where these young people go around acting like they're somebody. They ain't nothing. Amen. A bunch of proud as peacock little young people and just going around, and they got their pulpit called social media, and they have all everything they think they know, but they don't know anything. The Bible says, if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. Amen. And we got all these people, and not just the young, some old, these college professors that like to mock God and try to convince, and they do this all across the country, these places of quote-unquote higher learning, which is really lower learning, hellish learning, and they just try to undo everything mom and dad did, amen, as they come and make in their sense worldly logical arguments to destroy the faith of people in the colleges that are susceptible to that pressure or really don't know what the Word of God actually says. They were just taught it, but they never took the time to learn it, amen, and to know it and let Jesus Christ really have his way. And so all over our country, not just our country, but the world, all over are all these people. And we get this impression, and we look at the political system, and we say, oh, it's so evil, and oh, the Illuminati, amen. I'm not interested in the Illuminati. I'd prefer focusing on the Illuminati, amen. And I'm just saying, there's all these things going on, amen, where we look and we think, oh, we're behind the curve, and there's no way we can defeat the enemy, and there's no way we can stand, there's no way. And life is so hard, and it's so horrible. I just can't wait till Jesus comes and rescues us out. And all these things, I just want you to know, God didn't call us, amen, to run and hide and wait for his coming, amen, sitting somewhere hiding out, amen. He not only told us to occupy till he come, amen, he wants us to advance in this world, seeking and saving that which is lost, just like he did, amen. We're supposed to go forth preaching the word, and we're supposed to have a holy boldness, not a pride, amen, but a boldness, amen, in Christ, and not be afraid, amen. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind, amen. I'm just trying to get you to see that the world, the devil, our flesh, there is no tool that they have that won't be present in this day when Jesus Christ shows up on earth. As a matter of fact, all that the devil has, everything that is not omnipresent, but that exists on this planet that can be availed there. I mean, every bit of wickedness, every bit of sin, every bit of their ability to deceive and to mock and to profane, And to just everything will be present. I mean, this event is all of evil in one place. Right now, it's scattered all over the place, amen, on the face of this earth. And we deal with some things, but we don't deal with all of it culminated at one point. And I just want you to see that all it will take for Jesus to be victorious in that day is the very thing that you and I all possess in our day, amen. It is called the Word of God. Oh, that we would learn how to use our sword to fight the enemy. One bad thing happens and keeps us out of church. Another bad thing happens and, man, we're messed up for 2 weeks, amen. We can't get it off our mind. And then we hear news that this person did this and somebody calls us a name or someone mocks or this, that. And we're like, I'm just trying to get you. We need to learn how to fight like a Christian, amen. Not in an unholy way. Not in an unrighteous way, but in a faithful and true and righteous way. Amen. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 13. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. The same armor that God has given to us is the same armor that Jesus Christ stood in that day clothed in. Ephesians 6 verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Withstand, that means that you can stay standing, amen, not be knocked off your feet, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, amen. For him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Can I say, he that doubteth, the Bible says, is damned. Doubt never won a battle for the Christian. I just don't know, God, if you love me anymore. Let my checking account go down to zero. I know I bought a few too many coffees. God, you let it happen. We doubt God. We doubt God's working in our lives. We doubt God's provision. We doubt God's direction. We doubt God's everything. We wonder why we're powerless. Doubt doesn't win anything. but faith does. Faith, the song says, is the victory. Amen. Even in 1 John, it's the victory that overcometh the world. Amen. Faith, faith in God. That's what it takes. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in God's direction for our life. Faith that God is able to enable us to keep standing. Amen. With all the storms, all the winds, all the waves, all the everything. With all that, the political climate, with everything coming at us, people are being challenged whether or not to hang on to their job or let go of it in reference to a mandate. I mean, everything that's coming at us today, how are we going to make it? We're going to stay standing as God has given us the armor to do so. We're going to stand on God's two feet, amen, as we hang on to the Word of God. And we trust Him, and we believe in Him, and we invoke His Word as the Holy Spirit brings those things to our heart and mind, and as we study the Scripture, and we're just going to keep pressing on, and anytime someone seeks to withstand you as the person of God, you're just going to speak the Word of God, the truth, amen, as it is in righteousness, and the Word will take care of your issue. It's how it works. It's how it works. It says, your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All of them, every one of them, is totally blocked, totally handled by the shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the fact that Jesus Christ loved you so much He came and shed His blood on the cross of Calvary and went to the grave and 3 days later rose again. Not so that He could save your soul and leave you wallowing, amen. So that He could bring you into His own family as a child of God, amen. And give you purpose and give you a place, amen. And give you something to do until He comes. God is at work. And by the way, if you're with Him, then you're also part of this work. God is not going to leave you wallowing out there to hang out and dry. Amen. We need faith to quench these things that are coming at us in our day. The Bible says, and take the helmet of salvation, that's deliverance, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The devil's doing his best to talk you into laying down the very armor that God has given you to defeat him. And a lot of people are taking it off. They stop witnessing, taking off the armor, taking off their shoes, amen. Falling into sin, taking off their breastplate of righteousness, amen. They'd rather engage in sin than be protected in her vital organs, amen. Taking their shield, and man, the thing's so heavy. It's so hard to be a Christian. God expects so much of you. Going to church and praying and reading your Bible. Oh, you don't see everybody? There's a lot of people out there, a lot of skinny jean wearing guys and gals, amen, that they sure do act like they're having a good time and they don't have all those things strapped on them, amen. Oh, they must be right. No, maybe they're not. Amen. Amen. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You see, the devil's going to try to talk you into all these things. Oh, it's okay. Why? He wants you. He can't take your armor off of you, but he can get you to take your own armor off. It's like the government trying to disarm a population. We want it to be safer. Yeah, right. I feel a whole lot safer with my gun in my pocket, amen. Why? Because it's what I believe God's given to protect ourselves and to keep back the beast, which is government. Why? Because if the government could, imagine what they'd do if they could right now. That's why. All I'm trying to say is That's a good and microcosm way of viewing the devil. He's trying to get you and I to totally lay down our armor, lay down our Bible, look for arguments that are not from the Bible. I'll give you a tip. You don't need to be witty. You just need to know the Word of God. You don't need to be able to set forth a good, logical, worldly reasoning to fight people, to say, well, I got family people, and they don't like it when I start talking the Bible. They say I'm preaching to them. Of course they don't like you to quote the Bible because they know they can't stand against it. Don't lay it down because they don't want to have to fight you when you use that. No, you keep a hold of it. Did Jesus, when he was content, when the devil was tempting him in the wilderness, did Jesus say, okay, devil, to make it even, I want to lay down the Bible because I know you don't like it. And then we're gonna approach it from your perspective, devil. Is that what Jesus did? No. Why do we do that? Well, my family, they're not real religious, so I don't want to talk about religious things around them. Man, the devil's winning in your life. Of course we talk about the things that we know and about what's changed our lives and about what God has given to affect change. And of course we do. Why? This is where the power is. Do you see what I'm saying? And the devil talks us in setting it down, not reading it, not studying it, not memorizing it, not knowing it. It's no different than you taking your sword, getting ready to go into battle. Oh, I don't need this sword. It's kind of heavy. I know they don't like me. They're going to try to kill me out there, but I want to lay that sword down, and I'm just going to go in there like this. Amen. Of course we're not going to do that. Of course we're not. But that's what we do in our Christianity sometimes, isn't it? I just want you to see that the very tool that Jesus used, will use, to defeat the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, the devil, and all the unbelievers left on earth gathered together, the very tool he used is the same and only offensive tool that he's given us to use, the Word of God. We are not pathetic, wallowing bastions of just weakness on this earth. We've been given the Holy Spirit of God to lead us and guide us in all truth, to empower us by his grace. We've been given grace. We've been given the Word of God. God has equipped us. Amen. Let us understand that tonight. We'll finish looking at this text and then get into chapter 20 next week. God, thank you, Lord, for your working in our lives. And Lord, I'm overwhelmed just with the idea, the reality, the truth from your word that, God, you have equipped us just as you will be equipped in the day that you come to that great battle in the valley of Megiddo. You've equipped us today. Help us, Lord, to be well fortified, to live in this day that we live with the very armor of God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the ability to even know who you were, and then not only that, but God, to be born again by the precious gospel message of Christ, to embrace that, having repented of our sin, Lord, and trusted you, and Lord, then to go forward in your works and for your glory in this day till you come. What a privilege. But God, it's impossible for us to do without the armor of God being on each of us today. God, I pray you'd help us to make this connection and see. Might be some here tonight, God, that are struggling. Might be some here tonight that have gone through some really hard times and maybe even have doubted recently. Maybe have become discouraged. And maybe even have thought about giving up. And Lord, I think if they'll look back, they'll see exactly where they were talked into removing pieces of the armor
so that the enemy could have his way in their life. And God, I pray tonight that that would be recognized, repented of, and the armor would be put back on. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the ability to memorize and remember the word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord, for the day that we live and the battles we get to face. And I'm so glad we don't fight them alone or don't have to. But you're right there with us, and your word is present with us. Thank you for that. God, help us now in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.